Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. We represent Brit Am. The believers of the Lost Ten Tribes today are to be found amongst Western nations. We have a website that speaks on this matter. BritAm.org, BRITAM.ORG, BritAm.org. Go to it and you will find a lot of information concerning who your ancestors were and what the Bible says their destiny is about to be. We base our conclusions on the Bible, on rabbinical studies, on the history, linguistics, mythology, DNA, and every field in which some degree of pertinent information may be applied. We have been in this occupied with this subject for a great number of years, and in some ways we are what could be called experts in the matter. Go to our website, BritAm.org, www.britam.org, BRITAM.ORG. In accordance with our program of increasing biblical knowledge and biblical awareness amongst descendants of the lost tribes of Israel in the West, we are continuing our ongoing program of the weekly portion, the Parshat HaShavua, that will be read out on this Shabbat. This portion is read out on this Shabbat throughout the world, and it is a portion of the Bible, of the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, or the Torah in Hebrew, that is read out on a weekly basis in the synagogue, so that in the course of the year, the whole of the five books, the whole of the Torah, will be completed. And we are studying it. We are studying it briefly. We're going through it, giving an overall view of what it contains, not dwelling on every point, but as if to say, giving a taste of what the portion contains, and a taste of what important learning, doctrine, we may derive from what is written in it. This present portion is called Shemini. It begins in the book of Leviticus from chapter 9, Leviticus 9:1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. On the eighth day, in Hebrew, Hashemini, Yom Hashemini. And that is where we get the name of this portion, Shemini, which means eight. And the portion is continuing to tell us what was happening after previously telling us of the inauguration and the consecration of the tabernacle and its appurtenances. The portion continues to tell us what occurred on the eighth day. And it goes on and it tells us how Aaron was commanded to take a young calf for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And then they were also told that the whole community would take a kid of goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Almighty. And so on. So that both Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, and Aaron was the chief priest, was commanded to bring a sacrifice, and so was the community, commanded to bring animals for sacrifices on this eighth day. And they did so. They brought the animals that they were commanded to bring. And they stood near, and they brought them forward, and they stood before the Almighty. And Moses emphasized that this is the thing which the God commanded you should do, and the glory of God shall appear unto you. This was a preparation for the Almighty the presence of the Almighty, the God of Israel, to appear unto the people. And this is what they were commanded to do. And then Moses goes on and he tells Aaron what he should do. Now he should offer up his offering. And so Aaron went forward unto the altar, and he slew the calf for the sin offering, which was for himself, the calf of the sin offering. The calf in Hebrew is agul, in other words, a bull calf. And then the sons of Aaron brought the blood from the sacrifice unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he sprinkled it upon the horns of the altar, and poured there the blood at the bottom of the altar. Then they laid out the fat and so on all around upon the wood of the altar, as they were accustomed to do, as was the commandment they should do. And then it goes on and tells us how the sacrifice was carried out. Rashi, the great commentator Rashi, explains these passages, all these commandments, as concentrating on Aaron. Aaron was commanded in this portion. He's commanded here to consecrate himself and his sons, and that the people should be aware that the priestly positions that Aaron and his sons were occupying were taken. They were doing so by command of the Almighty God. The God of Israel had commanded them to be priests and commanded them to offer up the sacrifices. It was not through their self-election. It was not something that they had chosen to do. They had been appointed by God Almighty himself to do for this task. Also, that Aaron was commanded to sacrifice a bull calf as a sin offering, and this bull calf would atone for him, at least in part, for whatever part he may have played in producing the golden bull calf, which we saw a few weeks back. How the Israelites in the desert, when Moses had disappeared, as they understood it, and they had produced a golden calf and began to worship him. Aaron had played some part in this event. To what degree was culpable or not, we discussed it in the past. At all events, there was some culpability. He was guilty to some degree, in some way. And so this bull calf was parallel, this bull calf that he was now offering as a sin offering was as if to say to atone to some degree with the bull calf, with the golden bull calf that the children of Israel had made in the presence of Aaron. And the sacrifice and this atonement was a preparation for the glory of the Almighty God of Israel to appear and to elevate the people and to instill his presence amongst them. And the details of the sacrifice are given, and then we are told how fire came down from heaven and burnt up the meat of sacrifice and the fat from the sacrifice that were laid out on the altar. Came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. The people were overcome with this this awesome event. Fire from heaven came down and burnt up the fat and the meat that had been laid out on the altar. And then our portion continues and tells us how, and it's in Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons, and these were the two of his sons. Nadab and Abihu, they took both of them his censer, his appurtenance that he had for offering up incense, and they put incense on it, put fire in it, and they put incense thereon, and they offered a strange fire unto before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Almighty and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And what the nature of this strange fire was is not clear. They put some type of incense that they had been commanded not to do. It appears that they attempted to worship the Almighty in a forbidden way. Further down, a few verses down, the priests are warned upon pain of death not to serve the altar while intoxicated. They are warned not to. So this closeness of the immediacy of this warning coming upon this event, according to the rabbis, indicates something of the nature of the strange fire that the two sons had offered up and for which they had been killed. And fire had come down from heaven and entered their nostrils, as if to say, and burnt up their inner being and destroyed them, leaving their bodies intact, as we shall see. But what we shouldn't do know about this strange fire is that it was an attempt to worship God. It's an attempt to worship the Almighty. It's an attempt to get close to Him in a way that had been that was forbidden, in a way that the Almighty God did not want. He had not demanded it. He had not laid it out. It was an attempt to use the faculties in a forbidden manner. And it was somehow either connected with the effects of intoxication. And from this we may learn, too, that you should not worship God through use of drugs, hypnotism, alcohol, or any medium that loses control over yourself. God does not want it. This may sound obvious, but it's not so obvious. We sometimes want to get close to the Almighty. We sometimes may be tempted to use means that are not applicable, that are not right. And this example of what happened to the sons of Aaron should stand for us. We should be warned to be careful in how we approach the Almighty. It is not our pal, it is not our comrade in arms who can forgive us, who can overlook our faults. He is our Father, He is our Master, He is our Creator. We have to have respect, we have to respect ourselves before Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to come close to Him. He wants us to pray unto Him. But He also demands a certain degree of respect, because He is the most awesome being that we could ever imagine. He is something beyond us. He is God Almighty, and we should not debase ourselves before Him too much. He wants us to respect ourselves and to come unto Him with our full faculties in complete charge of our own selves. And portion continues, and Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, before all the priests will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. It says, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, these two young men, Nadab and Abihu, worship God. They served at His altar. They were elevated amongst the people. And God is saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near unto me. They who serve the Almighty and come to represent His will, or wish to draw close to Him, they may well be more privileged than others. But they also have a greater obligation. Someone who worships the Almighty, who serves the Almighty, who officiates before God, a rabbi, a minister, a teacher, a member of the community, even someone who just teaches Torah now and again, someone who is looked up to, he has more obligation than someone who is in a different situation. He has a greater obligation to respect himself, to conduct himself in a manner that elicits the respect of others. He must respect himself, he must do right and go on the right path, and his obligation is greater than someone who had never been religious, who had never been known to be religious. And God judges a person according to his station, the station that He has chosen for Himself. If you want to come close to God, you should come close to the Almighty, and this is what the Almighty, in effect, expects of you, demands of you. Together with that, you should know that the closer you come, the higher the standard that is expected of you. The verse says that Aaron held his peace, in Hebrew, v'yidom. V'yidom from the word root dom. Dom connotes silence. From here, it could be that we get the English word dumb, meaning something that is silence. Means someone who is silent, who cannot speak. Push and continues, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. From that we learned that Nadab and Abihu had been killed by fire, penetrating their inner bodies and leaving their external corpse intact. Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons, of the other two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, he warned them not to uncover their heads, not to tear their clothes upon pain of death, lest ye die, it says, and lest wrath come upon all the people of Israel. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. So they themselves, the immediate sons of Aaron, the brothers of those who had been killed, were warned not to publicly mourn for their kin. All of Israel would mourn for them. So we see that the death of these two who had been killed was something that we may not understand. It was something that for a normal person might have been considered praiseworthy. But for them, they were out of line and they had transgressed. And the Almighty decided to sanctify his holy name through their deaths. And the remaining sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, were told to remain within the tabernacle. For the anointing law of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the Lord word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or a strong drink, thou nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. To be a statute forever throughout your generations. You're allowed to drink wine, you're allowed to drink strong drink. In certain situations you're even advised to do so, but you're not allowed to do so when you serve in the temple or when you are occupied with a sacred work. And this is something that people in the God-given positions should be careful about. It happens that a person is tense when he's going before the public, and he feels he needs some type of alcoholic beverage to loosen himself up, to remove his inhibitions, to break down his fears of the public. And he is liable to drink a little, and this in effect does work, but it's very easy, can very very easily pass the borderline and lose control, or not so much lose control but diminish your control of your faculties when you do this, and other people see it and it becomes something of a desecration of the name of the Almighty, and a person is liable to be punished for this. And we also warned in Leviticus 10:10, or rather the sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, were warned that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and clean. You may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And then our portion continues and goes on and tells about the sacrifices that they had to offer up, and how they did so. And what happened after that. And how Aaron did not want to eat of that portion of the sacrifice that was his according to the law, because his two sons had been killed on that day. And Moses heard, and he accepted this explanation, and then we are told on the portion number 6 about what beasts it was permitted to slaughter ritually and to eat the meat of, and what beasts were unclean. As it says in Leviticus 11, chapter 11, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying unto them, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. whatsoever part is the hoof, and it's cloven footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts that you shall eat. And then he goes on and gives us a list and a whole explanation upon what animals are kosher and what not, and what we should eat and what we should not eat. And this is quite important, and this also has implications concerning our everyday health, also our psychological attitude towards our daily life, towards what we eat from day to day. These laws are the foundation of the kosher laws of kashrut, and a lot of people in the USA, even non-Jews, eat only kosher meat, because kosher meat is cleaner, it's healthier on the whole, and it's also sanctified to some in a way. It is holy. It is. It has been carried out. It has been killed. It has been the unclean parts have been removed. It has been treated in the way that God Almighty commanded us. And we are commanded not to eat unclean animals. Unclean animals such as the bats, camels, lizards, eagles, birds that eat carrion, such as vultures, and so on. Most of these laws have a psychological and health justification, but even if they did not, we would still be forbidden to eat them. Also, we are forbidden to eat fish or seafood that doesn't have fins or scales, crabs, and crayfish, and all kinds of, most types of seafood are forbidden, and also they are unhealthy, they are dangerous. Even if they were not dangerous, they would still be forbidden. And you are advised not to eat them. I had a friend, a non-Jewish friend, who became grievously ill through eating seafood, non-kosher seafood, and he never really recovered from the sickness that he acquired. And most of you probably know a lot of cases, several cases like that yourselves, and you could tell me things. So we should be careful of what we eat, and we should not eat unclean foods. In addition to the Torah, in addition to the weekly portion of the Torah that is read out, there is also what is called a half Torah. Half Torah is a portion usually from the prophets, from the books of the prophets, that somehow or other is related to the portion, to the weekly portion that we have read. It has a common theme, and this is also done every Shabbat. It is not done in consecutive order. It is different portions taken from the different biblical books. A portion, a chapter, half a chapter, sometimes two chapters are read out, and they are read out from the prophetical books, from the books of Kings, from the books of Judges, from the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and so on, from any one of those books or from other related books. And a portion from these books, from these prophetical works, is read out, and the portion that is read out has been set down in advance. It's been set down. It is more or less determined in advance. It is by tradition. And there are differences between different communities, but on the whole it is usually the same everywhere. And it is a section that is related in its central theme, in its subject matter, to the Parshat of the Shavuot, to the weekly portion from the Torah. And by doing this, by reading out a section of the half Torah, we in effect go through, in the course of a year, we go through all the books of the Bible, in nearly every book of the Bible in some way or other is read out in the synagogue in the course of the year. Not is re- in other words, I'm not saying that the whole of the books of the Bible is read out, whole of the Bible, only the whole of the Pentateuch. Whole of the Pentateuch is read out in the synagogue, and extracts from nearly every other book of the Bible is also are also read. So that someone who pays attention to the weekly readings will be acquainted with the whole of the Bible, with its language, with its original Hebrew expressions, and he will have a fair idea of what the Bible is all about. This week's section, this week's half Torah, this week's section of the prophet that will be read out is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1, sorry, chapter 6 and 7, and this section tells us of how David brought the ark up to Jerusalem, in other words, how David established Jerusalem as the religious center of all of Israel, and the relationship to our section is in the same way as our section concerns the final establishment, the finality, the end of the consecration of the tabernacle and the appointment in the eyes of all Israel of Aaron and his sons as priests. So too, this reading of the prophet is as a similar theme. And incidentally, on our website, britam.org, britam.org, we have extensive commentaries on all on most books of the Bible. In some cases, we go into quite some depth in dealing with certain subjects. And on the whole, we strive to give an interesting and informative overall view of what the biblical books are about. So our Haftorah begins in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it goes on and it tells us how David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And this was done in together with celebrations and dancing and playing of musical instruments. And here too, a person called Uzzah apparently saw that the ark was about to fall off the wagon that was carrying it, and he put his hand to steady it, and God had killed him. Uzzah did not intend anything wrong. He did not intend disrespect, just the opposite, but he had attributed a certain weakness to the Almighty. He did something that was out of place and he was killed. In the same way as in our portion, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, also acted out of place. They were not necessarily bad people. They did not necessarily have bad intentions, just the opposite, but they were acting out of line in the divine service, and they were punished. And so too, in our Haftorah, in our portion from the Bible, we are told how Uzzah was killed for acting in a similar way. And David was displeased about this. He was afraid of the Lord. And he left it in the city, in the house of Edom. And the house of Edom, a Gittite, remained there for 3 months. After that, David saw that Obed-Edom, the Gittite, was blessed. And so David once again continued to the bringing up of the ark into Jerusalem. And on the way, they were sacrificing oxen and fatlings, and David danced, and as previously, and the people were shouting and they're blowing trumpets, and they were rejoicing and dancing around. And Saul had a daughter called Michal who was married to David. Saul had been the king before David, and Michal had been brought up in the king's house, and she thought that David was disrespecting himself, that he was demeaning himself in the public, and she berated him, she criticized him, And David was quite displeased with his criticism. And so we also told that Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. And according to tradition, the Hebrew actually can be understood to say that it wasn't that she had no children, but she did have one child, but when she gave birth to it, to this child, she died. This is what it means, that she had no child until the day of her death. And so too, after that, after the ark had been brought up into Jerusalem, David said to Nathan the prophet that he wants to build a temple, he wants to build a house for the Almighty, and Nathan tells him to go ahead to see 2 Samuel 7:4, and Nathan said unto him, 2 Samuel 7:3, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with thee. But at that night, God Almighty appeared unto Nathan and warned him, told him to go and tell David not to do it, not to build the temple, but rather to know that the temple would be built by his son, and that the Almighty God of Israel would be with the people of Israel and would be with the seed of David forevermore. And a kingdom would be established forever through the lineage of David. And this will come to pass in the Messianic era. But a beginning was made with Solomon, who built the first temple. And Solomon was the son of King David. So that, in very briefly, very roughly, gives us an overall picture of what will be read out in the synagogue this week, in the portion of Shemini. And you are advised, if you're interested, to read more about this, to learn more about this. And if you are interested, you may go to our website for this and for other matters, for things concerning the Bible, for general information, history, and so on, if anything connected to the tribes of Israel, especially the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel and their present whereabouts. Once again, our website is www.britam.org, BRITAM.ORG. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britam Broadcasting, Israel. Thank you.